If you have your Bibles, today we are in Mark, specifically Mark 13, 32 to 37. I don't know about you, if you're getting into the swing of the holiday season. What kind of struck me, I shared this a little bit at prayer meeting on Wednesday, is now that after Thanksgiving, it kind of kicks off the official Christmas season, at least in our culture, and it just strikes me sometimes when I'm maybe in a restaurant or in a store and they're playing Christmas music, and I know one time, I was in a store, and there was lots of Christmas songs, but not one song talked about Jesus. There was lots of singing about white Christmases and Yuletide and cheer and things like that. And this harkened me back to an earlier time. Have you ever seen the show Holly Jolly Christmas? It's an old classic. Probably the younger generation hasn't seen it, but it features Frosty the Snowman, who's a singing snowman. And he sings Holly Jolly Christmas, and Rudolph and all of the reindeer, and you know, a lot of people, for them, this is what they think about when the Christmas season comes. I find it kind of interesting, too. Most of my Jewish friends, of course, don't celebrate Christmas. It's the one time of year they say that Jewish people and Chinese people mingle, I guess, because Jewish people don't have any place to eat on Christmas, but Chinese restaurants are open. So that's where Jewish people go on Christmas, if they're not kosher, because I'm not sure if I've ever seen a kosher Chinese restaurant. But anyway, our focus, obviously, as believers, shouldn't be so much on these external things. They can be fun. Sometimes I feel a little bit like a Scrooge. It's like, I don't want to hear about a holly jolly Christmas anymore. I want to hear about Jesus. But nonetheless, we are called to focus and prepare during this time for Christmas. And that is what Christians have called the Advent season for probably 1,500 years or so. A lot of churches, especially non-denominational churches, really don't follow the seasons that closely. Of course, we all celebrate Christmas and we all celebrate Easter. But there's actually seasons in preparation for the main events, the main days. And the season that precedes Christmas is called Advent, and as Grace said, Advent means coming. And so during the Advent season, it's 4 weeks before Christmas, we focus on preparing for Jesus. We focus in two ways for his coming. One is his coming again, and the other is our preparation to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the incarnation, on Christmas Day. Now, this Christian calendar isn't necessarily a biblical thing. We don't find it in the Bible, but there's a lot of things we don't find in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that says that we need to worship in a church building, but nonetheless we do. But what I've found is it's actually helpful. This is like a helpful spiritual discipline in a sense, or a spiritual means of drawing closer to God as a church body. And actually, Advent is the beginning of the church calendar, the beginning of the church year. And so for the next 4 weeks, as we prepare for Christmas, I'll be speaking on Advent and the coming of Jesus in different ways. And Advent, actually, because it's 4 weeks, it's each week has a different focus: hope, love, joy, peace. And some churches have the order a little bit different, but nonetheless, that's what a lot of churches are doing at this time, is getting ready for Advent. A lot of churches have candles. We have ours on the screen. I'm very clumsy, and I'd probably knock it over, and we'd have a fire, and that wouldn't be good. So anyway, let's go into it today. And today we're going to be talking about focusing on the coming of Jesus again, the second coming of Christ. As we all know, Jesus came the first time. We share with Jewish people now waiting for the coming Messiah. For us, it's the second coming. For them, they missed Jesus the first time, and so they're waiting for the Messiah to come in glory. For them, it's the first, but it's actually the second, and we're going to be focusing on that in our passage in Mark. And so let's read that together as we reflect on Christ coming again. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned tasks, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch. You do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So the first thing that we see in this passage is uncertainty. And Jesus says about that day, the day when the Messiah will come, when Jesus will come back, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And this is kind of a really a concept, a theological concept, maybe a concept regarding the nature of God that's hard to comprehend, because we have one God, and you would expect that one God would know everything about each other, but we also acknowledge in the Trinity that it is one God in three persons, and in this passage we see that as separate persons, there are things that they don't necessarily know. And so in this particular case, Jesus, nor even the angels in heaven, know when the time is, when the Messiah, when Jesus will come again. Many people have tried to predict the second coming of Christ. This particular gentleman is Harold Camping. He recently passed away. He's actually really well known because he founded a series, a national series of Christian radio stations. And I think it's called like Family Radio, Family Bible Radio, something like that. And there's actually like network broadcasting stations throughout the country. And so he was actually greatly used. God greatly used him through his ministry in order to spread God's teaching throughout the country. But he had one particular issue in terms of his theology, in that he really liked to predict when Jesus was going to come. And so I think like in 1993 or 95, he predicted Jesus would come again. And Jesus didn't come again, and then he explained it away. He's like, well, Jesus really came again in power in a special way through his Holy Spirit. Okay, so fast forward to 2011. They put up about 5,000 of these billboards throughout the country. Judgment Day, May 21st. And it's Family Radio. That's his ministry. The Bible guarantees it. And so does anyone know what happened on May 21st, 2011? Well, Jesus didn't come back. We're all here. He's not reigning in his reigning over his kingdom, his millennial kingdom. Mr. Camping was wrong again. And this time, actually, he took a lot of heat. And I think it really devastated a lot of his followers, because they really had this expectation that Jesus was going to come again. But it also brought him a lot of ridicule from even non-Christians, and I think even Christians, because they're saying, Christians would say, well, he's just a false prophet, and non-Christians would say, well, look at this crazy old guy predicting that the world's going to end, when in fact that it didn't. Now, the interesting thing is that he knows the verse. He knows this verse that we looked at, that there's uncertainty. No one knows the day or the hour. But in his mind, he had this idea that, well, God, you know, Jesus doesn't really know, but the Word of God, we can determine it through the Word of God. And so he had all of these charts and math equations and things that he felt that God's Word really pointed to the exact time. So somehow he had this interesting way of thinking, like, well, Jesus doesn't know, but I can figure it out. But of course, you know, he didn't follow the teachings of Mark and got himself in trouble. Now, we don't know when the time is coming, but I always find tension in the Bible when it comes to the second coming of Christ, because there's passages like this, and I know we talked about it even earlier this year, Matthew 24:14, and then this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we talked about there's so many thousands even today of unreached people groups, ethnic groups around the world who haven't heard the name of Jesus, and a verse like this seems to imply that the gospel message needs to penetrate these people groups until Jesus comes. We still don't know the day or the hour, but it appears that that we're still in a waiting stance because this hasn't happened yet. Now, the thing to counter this a little bit is that we know in the Muslim world that a lot of people are introduced, in a sense, to Jesus through dreams and visions. And God makes himself known to plenty of people that way. And so some have a theory that, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit will be poured out in a special way to the world and to these people groups, that they will be able to know and respond to the gospel, and then the end will come. And so I think I'm a little more inclined to think that God has set up people to his people to share the gospel, and so I'm a little more inclined that it will be a time of waiting still. We don't know the time, but nonetheless, there are others that think, well, God can do miraculous things, and so we need to be ready that he might even come, you know, later today or tomorrow. So the point is, though, we really don't know, and so we need to be prepared. And we need to be prepared because there is a certainty about this. Jesus says, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. And so it's not, you don't know if that time will come, but Jesus is definitive saying, you don't know when that time will come. The time will definitely come. Jesus will return as the conquering Messiah, and we need to be ready. Now, one of my many jobs that I've had throughout my life was that of a security guard. I was not an armed security guard. I was in a suburban office in suburban New York area, and so it was probably one of the most boring jobs that you could have. I would often work like the 4 o'clock shift, and I'd have to look at IDs of people coming in and out, and then later on when everybody left, you'd have to do rounds to make sure everything's okay. Nonetheless, it was kind of boring. And then the worst was if once in a while I'd have to work a midnight shift, because then it's like 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning, and you're just like trying to stay awake. And you have to stay awake because it's your job, but also we had supervisors that would go to the different sites to kind of check on you to make sure that you were there. And we had walkie-talkies, so if there was a problem, we could call into the office. Nonetheless, I kind of learned what it meant to try to be alert, watchful, make sure everything's okay. I didn't stay at that, maybe a year I was at that job. It was a good job to study, actually, too. But my job as a security guard is nothing like other people who have security guards, those who are guarding the White House or Trump Tower or different places where the president might be have to be very much on guard, and they have machine guns. In the Roman Empire, there was the Roman Guard, and you've probably heard, I may have said, that if you were a Roman guard and you fell asleep on guard, you would receive the death penalty. If you were standing guard and the people that you were guarding somehow escaped, you would receive the death penalty. And so my job as a security guard, if I fell asleep, I would be fired. I wouldn't have to die. But in this, you know, in these cases, if you're a Roman security guard, I don't know what you do if you're tired. Put toothpicks in your eyes. I don't know what it is, but But they had this sense they really had to be on guard, alert, not only just to stay awake, but to make sure whatever their task was to fulfill it. And we're called in the same way to be on guard, being ready, being alert to when Jesus may come again. I found this quote helpful. I think this is from the Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren, Pastor Rick Warren from Saddleback Church. And he said, "You have to live for an audience of one." And I thought, to me, this was a helpful statement in terms of being ready for Jesus' coming, because in a sense, Jesus is already here. He's in our midst. He's in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And so we're not waiting for one to come that's really not present. And so if I realize the presence of God in my life even now, I think that can make me even more ready for his coming when he comes in power, in glory, in the flesh. And so maybe this is something that we can think about, to realize that we are all living with an audience of one, and that's our Heavenly Father. And then lastly, we see here watching and waiting. And that is when Jesus begins to tell a story. And when I think about watching and waiting, I think of the New York subway. We were in New York last week, and so I got to experience the wonders of the subway system again. Pastor Kunming was telling me that he recently read that in Japan, there was a train that left like 3 minutes early. And those who ran the train system had to make an apology. They made like a tearful, heartfelt apology to their people, to the people that they left too early, that they weren't on time, but not on time. They were early on time, and that they realized that impacted so many people, because if people didn't make their trains and they couldn't make their connections, and that was a travesty. And then I was thinking, in New York, we don't even know when the trains are coming. And they've even started putting up, you know, the things, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, and we're sitting there, and it said 2 minutes, and I'm like, haven't we been sitting here for 10 minutes? So, you know, the timing on the New York system is more of a suggestion, I think, and nobody's apologizing in the New York system. But nonetheless, you know, people are looking, the train's coming from that direction, and you're just like waiting and waiting and pacing and waiting and hoping you see some lights coming down the end of the tunnel. So like, I kind of know what it means to wait, but Jesus tells a story about what it means to wait, and we've just read it, and he said it's like a man going away, and he leaves his house, he puts his servants in charge, he gives them tasks to continue. He tells them to actually three times. He tells the one at the door to keep watch, and then therefore keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. And then later, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. And so here we are told definitively what we're to do as we're waiting for Christ to come back. We're to watch. We're to wait, and we're to watch. We're to be alert. We're to be on guard, anticipating his come, but being ready also for his coming again. Because if the owner, the servant, the master of the house finds his servants sleeping, then that wouldn't be a good thing, and they would get in trouble. I'm not sure if they'd get the death penalty, but if you were a servant, you'd probably get in trouble. And this harkens me back to the story of Jesus. We all know it well. On Gethsemane, before he was arrested, what did he tell the disciples as he went to pray and prepare for his passion? He told them to watch and pray. And of course, what did they do? They fell asleep. So this idea of watching and praying is something that we see throughout Scripture. And we see even the disciples, after Jesus had died, they went to the upper room, and what did they do? They were watching, they were praying, and they were trying to just see what would happen in terms of the Lord's coming again. So I like this quote by Reverend Howard Carter. He's a Presbyterian pastor in New Zealand, and he writes about waiting, that waiting is not a passive thing. Waiting isn't a passive thing. It's about persevering in serving and faithful loving your fellow servants and doing things that God has called you to do. It's keeping on following Jesus wholeheartedly and faithfully. And so we even saw in the passage that he puts his servants in charge, each to their assigned task. And so we have that calling as well to continue doing the work of the Lord, continue to follow him, to love each other, and to do what God has called us to do as we're waiting for him. And I think waiting for him to come again. And I think that is our response. And we should be waiting not in a passive way, but we should be waiting in a way that we are anticipating when Jesus is going to come again. The passages, the verses that are associated with the stories that I had just mentioned, Matthew 26:41, Jesus said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so as we seek the Lord this week to walk as his disciples, one of our callings is to watch and pray. And usually when you do have the command of watching, it's associated with praying. And the disciples in the upper room, we saw, prayed. And they, of course, I'm sure they prayed on their own, but they also prayed together. But I think, in a sense, this is a call for us too, to be prayerful together as we meet in our fellowships, as we meet together sometimes with friends, as we have times together with our families, we're called to pray. And in our waiting, we look to the Lord and give all of our requests, needs, and praises and prayers to him. And then secondly, we're called to be about our Father's business. The Lord has given us tasks. He's given us gifts and talents, which we've been talking about. And this is from the passage of Jesus when he was left behind in the temple. And then his parents came and they eventually found him. And they're like, what's going on here? What are you doing? And he was like, well, I had to be here. I had to be about my Father's business. And I think we're similarly called to be about our Father's business as we watch, as we expectantly watch and wait for his return. Let us be about the business of the kingdom, being used by God to love him, to love each other, to encourage one another, but also to be used by him for him to use us according to the gifts and talents that he's given us, that we may build each other up, that we may help advance his kingdom as his servants. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that we are called to expectantly watch and wait. We're not to do it in a passive way or in a way that is lackadaisical, but we're to do it in a way that we're alert, we're on guard, we're expectant, and we're about our Father's business, and we're about the business of prayer, and we're about the business of encouraging one another. And so, Lord, help us indeed to continue to follow you with all of our hearts, Lord, in these last days. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.